Father in heaven, thank you that you never fail us, Amen. That your love is deeper than anything we can imagine, that forgiveness is ours when we allow it to come from you, and that we are so deeply loved that even our worst failures are opportunities for us to see your mercy, your grace, and your love. We thank you, Lord, for this day that celebrates moms and all the women in our lives that make a difference, that help us and to shape us into the people you desire us to be. We are so grateful for those women in our lives. And we pray that today they would be richly blessed, they would be richly celebrated, and they will be reminded of how significant they are to us in our lives. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wonderful to have you here this morning. Those for you online as well, it's good to see you. All right. Are you happy to be here? Awesome. Thank you, worship team, by the way. A lot of energy this morning. A lot of energy this morning, okay? Before I get into content, I have a housekeeping item this morning, okay? A few years ago, we renovated this auditorium, and we spent, I think, almost $50,000 to renovate this auditorium, and, you know, new chairs. If you never got to sit in the old chairs, then anyway, you really appreciate these new chairs. New paint, new lights, new platform, all of that stuff, and a new carpet. Unfortunately, the carpet is a little worse for wear because of all the spills and stuff, right? So we are asking that as of today, that if you're grabbing a coffee or a tea or any kind of colored water, that you would put a lid on it, please. Help to minimize the spills if you can, so that we can continue to be good stewards of what God has given us here at this property. And we've made the coffee team kind of bouncers. They'll remind you kindly if you don't. If you don't put a lid on your coffee, they're going to remind you very kindly to do that. And by the way, that's anywhere there's a carpet, like foyer, et cetera, we would appreciate it. But if you want to bring your own mug with a lid, you're okay to do that too, okay? But don't bring the 10-gallon one or something, you know, where you need two hands and a wheelbarrow to bring it in or anything like that, okay? How's that? Okay. Do you have somebody in your life who believes in you so strongly that no matter what you do, you know they love you? Do you have somebody like that in your life? Do you have somebody in your life that no matter how much you mess up, they're there? Now, let me ask you another question. Because they're there, and because they're behind you in every way possible, even when you fail, how hard do you work at making sure you don't let them down? Doesn't their love motivate you to be something better, to be more than what you are? Doesn't that propel you to live your life in a way that honors them and honors the love that they have for you? I don't know about you, but I don't know how many people like that are in your life. Most of us have a handful. Most of us have, you know, a mom, a dad, a friend, that have been there and know you at your best and know you at your worst. And they make all the difference in the world. And when you're having a hard time, you can get around them and you can just tell it like it is. And they'll say, hey, I'm here. I'll help carry this for you. And you know that's authentic. You know it's, you know, it comes from the best place humanly possible. Now, the story we're looking at this morning is one of those stories. In fact, it's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. If you ever doubt God's love, then this is the story you have to read time and time and time again. Because it's a story that comes at the heels of the worst day in the life of Peter. It comes at a time when Peter has messed up so badly. In fact, he is probably as broken of a person that you can possibly imagine at the time. He is messed up so bad. And that's the story we're going to look at this morning, because Peter has betrayed Jesus three times in this epic meltdown. And in fact, if you know anything about the disciples, Peter and Judas are parallel in their lives of how they betrayed Jesus. The difference is Judas went and hung himself. Peter just got into despair and went back to what he was comfortable with. He goes back to fishing. And this is not just his work. It's what's familiar after failure. This is so common. I've seen it all the time. I know I've done it after epic failure. I go back to what I'm familiar with, what I'm comfortable with, what is easy, what isn't difficult to have to manage in that moment. So when Peter says, I'm going fishing, it sounds innocent, but it carries all this emotional weight. He's returning to his old life. He's retreating from his calling. He's been told by Jesus that he's going to have a significant role to play in this kingdom that Jesus is going to start, this ecclesia, this church. And Peter's retreating from that. Maybe Jesus got it wrong. Maybe I'm not the guy. And it's this avoidance of unresolved shame. And as we get into John 21, the story starts with the disciples back fishing. They've been up all night and they haven't caught anything. Now, I think that's a significant part of the story. Here are professional fishermen that know how to, you know, read the waters, read the waves, read the kind of things that professional fishermen would know where the best place to catch in the lake and all that stuff. They've been doing it all night and they've come up empty. Not only is the despair of just the epic meltdown that Peter's had, but now he can't even do right what he was professionally trained to do for many, many years. And Jesus appears and they don't even recognize him. The spiritual drift that has happened already after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's on the shore and they don't even recognize him. And Jesus kind of says, hey guys, why don't you throw your nets back in the water? And they do that, and suddenly there's this catch of fish that almost takes the boat down. It's like 152 or something like that. They even had a specific number of fish, and they pull it all in. And as the story begins with this kind of catch of fish, it's this scene that's starting to get set up where Jesus is going back to Luke 5, where Peter was first called to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't want you just to be a fisher, but I want you to be a fisher of men. Jesus is recreating, starting to recreate in John 21, all of the things that brought Peter to him. So now they recognize that Jesus is on the shore. And by the way, Peter is naked in the boat, if you read the story. We've never touched on this, but nakedness is really common in the ancient world. Okay? Olympics was in the naked, wrestling, they were naked, all of that kind of stuff. And believe it or not, they actually had invented clothes at that time. So it's not like it was just a preference. But they bring the fish in. Peter and the other disciples see that it's Jesus on the shore. And Peter has to put clothes on to come and see Jesus. So Jesus is on the shore, and he invites the disciples to have breakfast with him. Okay? And I'm only going to, instead of dealing with all of chapter 21, I'm going to deal only with a few verses because they're so powerful by themselves. I'm going to look at verse 9 and then verses 15 to 17. So here is John 21, verse 9. So the disciples are getting out of the boat. This Luke 5 has been recreated, and they've come to the shore. And this is what John 21, 9 says. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. And that's a really interesting verse, by the way. If you took the course a few months back on understanding the Bible, we said very clearly in that course is the Bible doesn't necessarily have descriptive elements in the stories, like it was a dark and stormy night, okay? It doesn't tell you things like that. But when it tells you little details, they are very, very important. And in this particular detail, we're told that Jesus is cooking over a charcoal fire. And the reason for that is if you go back in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 18, we are told that when Peter denied Jesus three times, it was over a charcoal fire that they were asking him questions. Jesus not only has created the environment in which Peter was called to follow Jesus, he is now creating the environment where the denial happened three times. And notice that when Jesus invites them, it's simple invitation. It's not correction. Come, have breakfast. Come and sit with me. Notice that there's no start of a conversation that says, Peter, what were you thinking? Why did you do what you did? Explain to me where you went wrong. What did you possibly think when I told you everything was going to happen? None of that, which is so humanly expected, does Jesus even begin to do that? I know that in pastoral ministry, things land really differently when people know that they are loved and already accepted. Restoration, I believe, is relational first before it can become instructional. I remember a mentor many, many years ago when I first got into ministry. He said, if you're ever going to deal with conflict or a problem, always, he said, always, always err on the side of grace. And to me, that was some of the best advice I ever received, because I don't know how many times we could have been hardline and we could have, you know, called the person to task, all of that kind of stuff. But because we acted with grace, it made all the difference in the world. Okay? Another thing that this mentor taught me is to remind people how much we love them. I've had many people, you know, sit down and confess things to me and just pour things before me about their lives that are really deeply troubling for them. And I always remind them that this doesn't change the way we see them, that we still love them, and we still care for them, and they're still part of the community. It's so important. It's so important. Jesus doesn't expose Peter to shame him. He revisits the wound in order to heal it at the root. Now, the other thing about this particular story is that as you're reading John 21, it seems like everybody else evaporates and it's just Jesus and Peter. But that's not true. The disciples are all there. They're sitting around witnessing what Jesus is about to do to Peter, because Peter boasted in front of them. They all heard what Jesus said about Peter. And here he is, this person that has done so wrong to Jesus. They needed to witness what Jesus was about to do to Peter. It wasn't that Peter could say, oh, by the way, guys, I hung out with Jesus and he told me everything was okay. Jesus wasn't going to put any doubt in anybody's mind. They were all right there as they're witnessing what Jesus is about to do to Peter. So here's 15 to 17 that I want to read. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John. Notice all three times, it's not short form. It's Simon, son of John. You know when mom calls you by your full name? Sorry, mom. Okay. A third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, it says at the very first question, do you love me more than these? And from what we can tell from the text, Jesus is pointing to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? And there's even a part of me that says, Jesus is probably just pointing out even the whole fishing thing. That whatever you do, do you love me more than anything else that you think is worth love in your life? Do I have that priority in your life? And this becomes the qualifications for the love that Jesus is asking for. He's not asking for something to be added to the list of things you care about. He's asking for a love that's unique and powerful, but ultimately forgiving and full of grace. So the do you love me is repeated three times in order to undo the three denials of Peter. And it's not, are you sorry? It's not, will you do better in the future? In fact, it cuts to the chase of what's really at the heart of all this. Jesus goes beneath behavior to the affection and allegiance that counts. Peter is grieved. Why? Because grace is taking him back through the failure, not around it. Same number, three. Similar setting with the fish and the fire, and it's a public context. All those things that were around the original denial. Okay. How much time have we got? Okay. I'm going to take a detour. All right? I'm going to take a detour. This breaks everything I was taught in seminary to do, but I got to do it. All right? I have to do a grammar lesson, okay? And this is really important grammar lesson, because if I don't do this, I'm going to lose sleep tonight. And if I lose sleep tonight, Darlene's got a grumpy hubby tomorrow. Do you want her to have a grumpy hubby? Oh. Wow, you really love my wife. Okay, I'm going to put a chart up here. Three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter responds, "Of course I love you." Okay? Problem is, it's two different Greek words that are being told here. Okay? Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Twice he says, he uses the word agape. Second time, agape. And third time, phileo. Phileo. Okay? Peter, every time, uses phileo. Okay? Now, I don't know how many times people have triggered me because they come to me and they say, "Do you know in this passage is two different Greek words?" Okay? Right? And it's like very frustrating, because what you're implying is that something different is going on other than love. Isn't that what you're thinking? Okay? Why is there two different words for love? Okay? Unfortunately, in our English understanding of Greek, a lot of times agape gets treated like it's a divine, positive, God love, and phileo is this human, kind of lesser than love. All right? Do you realize that this discussion between Peter and Jesus, they're not distinguishing between love? It's the same word to them. I know in English that's kind of bizarre, but you have to say that Jesus is downgrading and accepting just the lower level love that Peter is giving to. Okay? Now, that's not necessarily Peter. That's not necessarily Jesus. Jesus is the one that says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus is not walking away from this saying, "This is all I could get out of Peter." Okay? Here's other things. Put up the next section of the slide, all right? Do you know that in the same passage, there's sheep and lambs, two words that get added, okay? Nobody says, "Well, why?" Well, you don't see Peter going, "What is it, Jesus? Is it the sheep or is it the lambs? What do you want me? And am I tending to them or am I feeding them?" See, John is using a variety of words to get the same point across. There's also two words for no in Greek in here. Is this experiential no, or is this, you know, academic elevation of no? Okay? John is using a different variety of words, but it all means the same thing. Okay? Let me prove it one last time. I didn't want to go into whole excursus on this, but this is really important, okay? Because you're going to hear people. I've sat in sermons where people were trying to figure out why there were two different Greek words and they couldn't figure out what was happening. They were trying to navigate why they're using two different Greek words. But in Greek, it's perfectly acceptable to use these two words because both of them in the dictionary mean love. Here's the next slide. I want to prove this otherwise. If agape is just divine, unconditional love, then why does John, even in his own gospel, use these two words interchangeably? Look at this. People loved the darkness rather than the light in John 3:19. That's agape. The Pharisees loved the approval of men more than the praise of God in John 12, okay? That's not divine, positive nature love, okay? Then the next passage is, the Father loves, phileo love, the Son. So are you saying the Father loved Jesus a little lower than divine love? Okay? Lazarus, who Jesus loved, was sick. Okay? Again, did Jesus love him lesser than divine love? God the Father loves the disciples because the disciples love Jesus in John 16:27. After Jesus was raised, Mary Magdalene came running up to Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved to tell them the body of Jesus was gone. All I'm trying to show here is be very careful thinking that just because it's two different words, they don't mean the same thing. All right, I just stunned everybody. All right. You don't get Jesus, you know, Jesus asked, by the way, why are the translators just saying love? Why aren't they trying to clarify what the original text was if it wasn't love, if they didn't know it as love? Okay? All right, so why did I take you through a boring grammar lesson? Here's why it's important. And I've seen this so many times, and don't miss this, please. If we minimize the quality of love, we will minimize the quality of the forgiveness and the grace that is being given to Peter. Jesus is asking if Peter loves him. And that's the core of what's important. This is the same Jesus, as I said, who said, take up your cross and follow me. And if Peter's going to be such an important part of the early church, his dedication has to be complete. Jesus is not going to just get a half-hearted commitment out of somebody that he's invested so much time in and sees him as a potential leader for the early church. It has to be a full commitment, and it has to be a full forgiveness and a full expression of grace in his life. He's not wanting a half-hearted commitment. You see, Jesus, here's the point. Jesus just didn't build Peter's confidence or rebuild it. He rebuilds Peter's love. Isn't love the greatest motivator of all? How many of you go to extra lengths for someone else because you love them? Otherwise, if it was anybody else, you wouldn't even bother. You wouldn't even care. You would just say, let them go on their own. And there's times that people look at you and say, why are you investing so much time? Why are you investing in someone and in this person that just, you know, what they've done? And all you have to say is because I love them. And suddenly that takes all the difficulty or all the excuses and all the problems that potentially come with it and sort of evaporate, because love is the best and greatest motivator that we have in this life. Nothing compares to love. Isn't that the power of Mother's Day? When we see that love expressed in ways that we can't imagine? How does mom do it? How does mom do it? You see, confidence can collapse, but love sustains. Love motivates, and it's obedience. To experience the depth of forgiveness and grace after such a betrayal virtually guarantees Peter's heart that he would never again do this. In fact, when we, like, this is part five of this, and we get to the rest of the series, you're going to see a dramatic change in the person of Peter. This is a turning point in his life. The betrayal was the absolute broken and absolute lowest part of his life. But from here on in, he is not the same guy. His failure shattered his pride, and it became replaced with dependent humility. Imagine if somebody had to come up to Peter and saying, why are you following this Jesus guy anyway? What do you think Peter would say? Right? Imagine how Peter would defend Jesus, because from his lowest point, Jesus is standing in front of him and rebuilds this most important thing in his life, and that's his love for what it is. And I love what Jesus does, and let's not miss this either. The second point I want to make is each affirmation of love is followed by a practical direction. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend to the flock. If you love me, here's something that you can do. Jesus doesn't say, by the way, you're forgiven, but just sit this out. He actually entrusts Peter with something more. Something more. In the kingdom of God, restoration is not the end. Sometimes, or most times, it's the beginning of a renewed purpose. Peter is going to be, like I said, a changed man from here on in, a different man. Here's the last point, or second last point. When his failure is met by the grace of Jesus, Peter's transformation is ignited. Just think how much renewed hope he has. Just think of how much renewed purpose he has. Just think of how much renewed energy he has for the things that Jesus has told him all along is going to be part of his life. I don't know about you, but I think this is just beautiful. See, a person that's most aware of their own failure is often the most compassionate shepherd. Brokenness, when redeemed, produces humility, dependence, empathy, those kinds of things. We often hear how God breaks somebody before he can use them, empty themselves of any pride. And that's because to have the kind of empathy that you need, to have the kind of compassion that you need, you need to be broken of the very things that would hold you above anybody else. Not that failure is good, but grace is greater. Jesus did not say to Peter, build me something impressive. He didn't say, prove yourself to me. He said, he didn't even say, redeem your reputation. You know what he said? He said, care for the things I care about. Feed my sheep. If you care about me, if you love me, care about the things I care about. See, often the very places that we feel disqualified are the very places that God often uses us when we humble ourselves before him. Okay, let me give you the last 4 points really quick. A biblically transformed life is this: humbled by failure, restored by grace, anchored in love, and recommitted to purpose. That's what God in Christ is doing to Peter. And as I've said, he's probably experienced the lowest point of his life. But Jesus does something miraculous, which is so human, that he recreates the whole environment, walks him through the environment of the denials, and asks the one question that is so important that will change everything for Peter, is, do you love Now, there's many of you here in this room that I wonder if you've even asked that question yourself about God. That you're just going through the motions, you're reading the scriptures, you're doing your prayers and all that kind of stuff. But let me ask you, have you said to yourself, I love Jesus? Because that'll make all the difference in the world. That'll take away a lot of your performance in trying to please God. Because when you're in a love relationship, that grace in your life is going to meet you at the lowest parts of your life. And it's going to remind you that you matter to God. And just like Peter, no matter how low we get, Jesus will look at us and say, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Amen? Thank you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is by far one of those beautiful stories in the Bible. And we talk about restoration. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about grace. We talk about mercy and all those things. And yet we put those in a category of only those that are deserving of it. But we just witnessed that Jesus himself is entrusting his church to a man that has just failed him. Now, I know there's a lot of tension there. But Lord, we know that for Peter, this is a turning point in his life. He could have just stayed a fisherman. He could have just years later looked back on this whole experience of how he failed Jesus and probably never forgiven himself and probably would have walked the rest of his days in a dejected way, thinking of what could have been or might have been. But Jesus turned all of that around for him. Jesus just invited him and asked him a very simple question: "Do you love me?" And that question for many of us makes all the difference in the world. So Lord, as we continue this series and continue to look at the person of Peter, I pray that you would continue to teach us, remind us of the depth of your grace, the depth of your love, the depth of your forgiveness, especially when we can honestly say that we love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.